Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our lesson tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 1. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again tonight to gather as a body. I pray that you'll bless our time together. May it be very sweet, Christ-centered. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture to find encouragement and rich blessing in the text of Scripture. I pray that you'll help me to communicate it effectively. Be with those who are joining us on the live stream tonight. I pray that they would receive a blessing and that as we gather together to pray that you would meet with us in a special way and that we would see you at work in the lives of the people that we are bringing before your throne. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to take them and let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we are looking at verses 6 and 7 tonight, and we took a little bit of a break from our study in the pastoral epistles because we were dealing with passages dealing with the Christmas story, and we were looking at really from the beginning of Luke all the way through the Christmas story, and I really enjoyed that. I hope that you enjoyed that. It was so many nuggets to unpack in those sections of Scripture. But now we're going to get back into 2 Timothy chapter 1. So what I'm going to do just to kind of give us a sense of the full context is I'm going to start reading in verse 1, but verses 6 and 7 will be our focus tonight. And what we're going to look at is the importance of being faithful in difficult ministries. And we're going to see how Paul instructs Timothy with a very difficult task that he has ahead of him. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timotheus, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelled first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this evening, we're going to look at this text of Scripture. And so I want to give you, first of all, a summary statement. And then from that, I want to kind of give you some introductory thoughts as we think about this issue of ministry. A simple summary statement could be put this way. Paul wants Timothy to be found faithful even when his ministry becomes difficult. Therefore, he gives the following practical admonitions. Now, I want to remind you that Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. In fact, we saw in the verses leading up to the section we're looking at this evening that he calls him his dearly beloved son. We see later on in the book that Paul talks about the fact that he knows that his time on this earth is drawing to an end. He says, I know that my departure is at hand and I fought a good fight and I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Now, what Paul's doing is he's preparing Timothy to continue ministering without Paul in the picture. Now, Paul's ministry continues. And the way that Paul's ministry continues is through the Scriptures. In fact, what's interesting is when we read the book of 2 Timothy, over and over and over again, he talks about the doctrine. He talks about the Scriptures. The reason that Paul does that is because Paul has deposited to Timothy's care the Scriptures, sound doctrine. And Timothy is responsible to preach and to teach and to hold people accountable to sound doctrine. So you could actually make a case for the fact that though Paul will be gone and he's going to be with the Lord and he's not physically present with Timothy, his ministry continues on. It's almost as if when we get older and we get to a point where we realize that our time is short, we draw our family around us and we say, hey, I want to share some things with you. I want to share with you some of my memoirs that I wrote years and years and years ago, my journal entries. And I want this to encourage you and strengthen you. And I want you to read through this so that you can know my heart over the course of my life. And so your kids and your grandkids and, I don't know, depending on your age, maybe your great-grandkids have the opportunity to continue to learn from you in your absence. Well, that's really the sense of what Paul is going to be doing with Timothy. He knows that when he is gone, Timothy is going to be prone to discouragement, and he's going to need somebody to encourage and strengthen him. And so that's really the sense of this book. It's meant to encourage him. Well, just like God wanted Paul to encourage Timothy, God wants you and he wants me to be encouraged in what he's called us to. And the tasks that God has called us to are very different than the tasks that he called Timothy to and Paul to in some sense. But then there are a lot of similarities. When we talk about the principles that encourage those men in their ministry, the same principles are going to encourage you and they're going to encourage me in what we do in the Lord's service. So the question is, how can we be faithful in our calling as God's people? I want to begin with this thought. It's extremely important that we don't diminish the value of our daily work. I think that there is a tremendous problem in some churches where we kind of elevate those who are in what we'll call Christian ministry, and we kind of downplay those who would say are in secular vocations. I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about our calling, it doesn't say, well, you know, if you're a minister of the gospel, well, you're called to that. But if you're a dad or if you're a mom or if you're working in some secular vocation, I put that in quotes, you don't have a calling upon your life. I want you to realize that that thinking is not in Scripture. In fact, the Bible puts an incredible weight on just the most basic daily duties that we do. And so it's very important that we don't separate our life into sacred versus secular, but rather we recognize that all of our work is sacred before God. And so let's look at a couple of scriptures that help us to kind of see that point. The first example I want to draw your attention to tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'll summarize this section of scripture this way. The scriptures talk about the sacredness of our ordinary work in light of our position in Christ. In Ephesians 4, 1, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now I want to pause for a moment and want to ask this question. Who is Paul writing to when he says you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? Is he writing only to deacons at Ephesus? No. Is he writing only to pastors at Ephesus? The answer is no. Is he writing only to the apostles? The answer is no. He's writing to the ordinary Christian at the church at Ephesus. He's writing to all those Christians. Christians who are in all different kinds of walks of life. In fact, to be very blunt about it, the majority of those Christians at the church at Ephesus may very well have been household servants. They didn't even have full legal standing in the Roman Empire. The work that they did it as one who was not free. In fact, it's interesting, later on in the book of Ephesians, he's going to talk about different areas that we are to be faithful in. And the last group that he talks to are those who are servants and those who are masters. The fact is that a lot of the people that he's saying walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called were people that would not have fit into a category that we tend to think of as ministers of the gospel. He's talking about dads. He's talking about moms. He's talking about husbands. He's talking about wives. Believe it or not, he's talking about children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is right. What's a child called to? To obey mom and dad? What's a dad called to? To make sure that he brings his children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What's a husband called to? To love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we go to every single one of these categories. Those categories could be called the vocation wherewith you are called. He then goes on to say this. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye have been called, and so one hope of your calling. And so it's not just that he's talking about the different parts of where we kind of fit into society and home life, but he's also talking about our position in the church in relation to other people. A second example I'm going to give you is in Colossians chapter 3. And I kind of already alluded to this. But in Colossians 3, the scriptures talk about the sacredness of domestic work. The people that he's writing to are people that are washing clothes, cleaning houses, preparing food, teaching children, working on the financial books, someone who was selling in a market, people that didn't have glamorous jobs with lots of authority and lots of riches. These were servants. In Colossians 3:22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And here's how you do it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He draws them to the their attention to the fact that the reason that they do their daily work well is because God is honored in their daily work. In other words, it wasn't about their master. It wasn't about the person over them. It wasn't about the person who employed them. It was about God. And if they did their duty honorably before God, then they were to be pleased with that. We then have a third example I'll mention. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where the scriptures talk about the sacredness of simple decisions related to conscience. Here's what the verse says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a really interesting verse. Eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. Yes. Can also be not done to the glory of God. We could put it that way. I remember learning this verse as a little child. My mom taught it to me. In fact, I think she taught me a song in relation to this, and she was trying to teach me to memorize it because I was having such a hard time memorizing it. But the very simple fact is, God cares about what you do. In other words, your simple decisions on a daily basis have significant interest to God. In other words, it's not just the Christian minister whose work matters to God. It's the person who's working in a mill. It's the person who's working on a roof. It's the person who's fixing the plumbing problem. It's a person who's working in sales. It's a person who's working at the register at Walmart. Whatever God has called you to and whatever position God has put you in, you're to do that work honorably as unto God and not unto men. And so I'll put it this way. The work that I do as a pastor is no more sacred than the work that I do as a dad or as a father or as a son. Now, it is true that if as a pastor I'm not teaching the truth, the level of accountability that I have is higher. The damage that can be done can be far greater. But if you want to look at it very simply, God is looking at faithfulness. I am convinced of this. And I was walking after I was working on this, and I was just kind of meditating on the passage in front of me. And I said this to myself, I guarantee you that there are people giving to missions in churches that will be found more faithful someday than the missionaries they're supporting. I know it for a fact. I'm very confident of it because I know a lot of missionaries. Sorry. Not any of our missionaries, of course, right? There are pastors whose salaries are being paid by the tithes and offerings of God's people that will not be found as faithful as some of the people that faithfully gave to the Lord's work. I believe that. There are moms and dads who never got high education, whose kids went on and did great things for God. And in the final analysis, God will say, your mom did more for God's kingdom than you did. It's true. You say, how is that possible? Because God's not a number cruncher. God's looking at faithfulness. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at what you did with what he gave you. And the reality is our duties before God are sacred. Whether it is working with our kids, whether it is being a good spouse, whether it is being a faithful church member, whether it was working hard in our daily vocation, which has nothing to do with Christian ministry, it has value to God. It's very important. The way that I approach my ordinary duties in a secular working environment are just as important to God as the work that I do in the ministry of the church. It's really true. And by the way, the work that you do or don't do in your secular vocation may really undermine your gospel witness, or it may really strengthen your gospel witness. Because people know you based on what they see you do in the workplace, what they hear you say in the workplace, how you do your work. Are you honorable and honest? They will see it. My work is a duty entrusted to me by God and is meant to be done consistently for His glory. And this concept has gotten lost at many points in church history. And I think it's something that constantly needs to be reinforced in our minds. Let's not divide sacred and secular, but say what you do should be done for the glory of God. So be faithful and do it with all your heart for Him. So I want to move from that concept. And the reason I bring that up is because I want you to understand the text in front of us when we talk about ministry is not just for the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. It's for mom. It's for dad. It's for a husband. It's for a wife. It's for somebody in their daily vocation. I want to give you several practical implications from what Paul says to Timothy that I think will help you to be faithful in your daily duties before God. The first thing that I want us to see from the text here is found in verse 6. And here's the phrase that I want us to focus in on. And it's the phrase, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." The implication that we draw from that statement is that Paul was looking at Timothy and he was thinking about Timothy, and Timothy was not isolated in the work that he did. I'll put it this way. Paul thought about Timothy's faithfulness. He was compelled to reach out to Timothy and to encourage Timothy. In other words, Paul wasn't just worried about his own race. He was worried about Timothy's race. He wasn't just worried about what would happen when he stood before Christ at the judgment seat, but he was worried about what would happen to Timothy when Timothy stood at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to realize that we need people like Paul in our lives. And we need to be people like Paul. We need to make sure that we're not just looking down at our toes, but we're looking around at what's going on around us. And we're thinking about other people's needs and other people's growth and other people's races. And we carry their burdens with them. We don't allow them to stay in isolation, but we come alongside and we encourage and we strengthen them. And if we're going to be faithful in ministry, we have to make sure that we are connected with other Christians. Because it's in that connection with other Christians that we are encouraged and we are strengthened and we are able to press forward. Implication number two. We need to keep our ministry gifts sharp. We need to keep our ministry gifts sharp. In verse 6, he puts it this way. Thou must stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God. That little phrase, stir up, has the idea of fanning a flame. Now, this is a great time of the year to think about fanning a flame. Anybody done some fire pits lately? This has been a great year for fire pits because it hadn't been like brutally cold. It's like fall all year, right? All winter. We had a couple of cold nights. But when you have a fire pit, or when you're using a wood stove, or when you have a fireplace, you have those coals at the bottom that, as time goes on, they're hot and they're smoldering, but there's no flame there. And what happens is, to get that fire going the way that you want it to, you throw your wood in, and all of a sudden you get some of those little billows, and you start blowing air on it. Or you stand in front of it, if you do it the old school, and you blow on those coals. And guess what happens? As those coals begin to get that new air, and there's movement, it's bringing that oxygen, all of a sudden those coals, they burst into flames. And then you get that warmth, and those pieces of wood that you put in there, they catch on fire. Well, that's the idea that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. Timothy, God has given you gifts, ministry gifts. He doesn't even state what they are. I'm sure that Timothy was a teacher. Okay? Clearly, I mean, that's his calling. He's supposed to teach the Word of God. Timothy was somebody that was discerning. And so would have had a gift of discernment. It appears that Timothy was a very merciful person. So he would have had a gift of mercy. And the idea is that Paul says you are gifted by God to do the work that he's called you to. But you've got to stir up that gift so that you stay sharp in what you're doing. Literally, fan the flame of those coals so that you stay hot and on fire for God and you're doing what he wants you to be doing. Just like smoldering coals need a steady stream of vigorous airflow, and just like our muscles need to be stretched and they need to be strained, not overstrained, so that they stay strong and limber and can be active, we need the gifts that God has entrusted to us to be exercised and to be used. When we don't serve, we become lazy and complacent. It's that simple. If I'm not serving in capacities that God has given to me, gifts that he's given to me, then I'm going to become lazy and become complacent. It's a great danger that when we're young and when we don't have a lot of responsibilities, we put all of our energy into ministry at that season. But then as family life becomes more complicated, and it does, you know, as your kids get older and their activities become more and more and more, that all of a sudden there comes a point where you've been learning, but you stop serving. And then at some point, there's lots of knowledge that's just kind of sitting there. And this is a great danger. There's a great danger for young people go to college, Christian college. They get all this Bible instruction. They come back to church and they just kind of like sit there. Or they don't even sit there. They don't even come. Well, the point is, what happens is the gifts and the enabling and what God's put into you, it's being wasted because we're not exercising those gifts. And by the way, as a pastor, my job is to give you opportunity to exercise your gifts. It really is. It's to see that a person has aptitude, that God has given them certain giftedness, and to try to get them fitted in those areas. Or when people are looking for opportunity, to let them take those opportunities. But the truth is, some opportunities don't have to be given to you. You don't have to be given an opportunity to give the gospel to anybody. All you got to do is open up a conversation, hand somebody a tract, get into a conversation. In fact, the way things are today, sometimes people just, they'll ask you questions. So many things on people's minds. But the idea is that we must keep our ministry gifts sharp. A third implication we find is that we need to realize that our ministry gifts are God-given for a divine purpose. He's calling them gifts of God. That word gift means it's something I don't deserve. It's not something that I'm entitled to. It's not something that's just naturally a part of me. God put it in me, and if he put it in me, he did it for a reason. And that reason is he wants me to use it for his honor and glory. You know, one of the things that we're reminded of about the way that God gifts people is that he gifts us all in different ways. In other words, we look at this church, and not every person is fitted and gifted and wired the same way. That's the way it is in cults, okay? Everybody's kind of got the same look and the same everything because they're just kind of forced into this mold of some leader. But when we talk about the church of God, we're talking about people that have diverse areas that they're actually stuck in their work and in their occupation, different personalities, different areas of burden. And what happens is God puts all those people together. And as they serve and they function in those various capacities that God has given to them, all of a sudden the church is able to do amazing things. Because of the cooperation between those individuals, they're able to work together as a team, as a unit, to accomplish things for God's glory. And so the idea is that when God gifts us, he gives us each uniquely, individually, so that we work together in community. And it's so very important that we don't start forcing on other people what we think their gift has to be. Okay. In other words, let people serve the way God's gifted them. If somebody's an introvert, don't try to make them an extrovert. If someone's an extrovert, don't try to make them an introvert. If somebody's a real intense personality, then that's the way God made them. Somebody's real laid back and reserved, it's the way God made them. And the fact is that there are people that the real aggressive person's going to really turn off. And there are people that that person will really connect with. And God wires every person different. And he puts them in a different place so that we work together. Let me give you a couple of practical thoughts here. One is our current physical strength doesn't last forever. This is something that I'm constantly reminded of as a pastor when I work with folks who are getting to a point in life where their physical strength is beginning to diminish. And this thought pops in my head all the time. That's going to be you if you live to be their age. That's going to be you. Well, here's the truth. When you look back and your strength is diminishing, you can't go back and get it back. That time period, it's done. You can't go back and invest in it again. And so many people waste the years of opportunity. Our current season of life doesn't last forever. And you know what's really interesting? Every single season of life brings with it unique opportunities and unique struggles and difficulties. You know, it's kind of interesting. When I was a teenager, there are people that I could go up to at a park and I could talk to about the gospel. If I go up in the same park and I have the same conversation today, at my age, people are going to say, who are you and what are you doing here? You know what I'm talking about? It's true. You know, here's this big guy walks up to some kid in a park and they're like, what is that creep doing? I just want to give him a track. But you know, when I was 14, nobody would have thought that. They wouldn't have thought that. So the bottom line is the teenager has opportunity he won't have when he's 40. You think about when a person is, you know, 18, 20, 22, 24 years old, single. They don't have kids. They're not married. They don't have a lot of the responsibilities that they're going to have for decades of life. So much opportunity. So much potential. The truth is, once you get married and you're in that season of life where it's just you and your spouse, you have a tremendous opportunity to connect with other people in that same season of life. When people have small children, you know, moms of small kids, they're all connecting, all right? Because they need support. It's a great season of life for people to connect with others. The fact is, every single area of life, from the time you're a little kid to the time you become a senior, you will be uniquely fitted for some kind of ministry that you will have for a season, and then it will be gone, and you'll be in a new season with new opportunities. And it's so very important that we say, hey, you know what? My physical strength doesn't last forever. I'm going to use it when I have it. This season is going to last for a short period. I'm going to embrace it while I have it. And when I come to the next season, I'll embrace the opportunities there. And I'll keep doing that until God says, all right, it's the last season. It's time to be with me now. God puts us where he wants us, around the people that he wants us to rub shoulders with, so we can serve one another and grow into spiritual maturity together. There are people that as a pastor, you are far better positioned to reach than I am. And you say, no, you're the pastor. It doesn't matter. Because I'm the pastor that some people never talk to me. Because I'm the pastor to some people that will talk to me. But the fact is this, you don't know who it is until you get into those conversations. There are some people that because of your background or whatever it is, God puts you in connection with them and you're in a position to reach them. And so God does that in his own ways. Implication number four. We need to be encouraged by those who validate the work that we're doing. Now, this is kind of interesting. In verse 6, he says, to stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, you might say, what is Paul talking about when he talks about the putting on of his hands? Well, there are two passages of Scripture that kind of give us an indication about what Paul is probably talking about. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, where he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's not a typical Baptist word right there, but the idea is that there were pastors, ministers, who validated the ministry of Timothy. The way that they did it was they laid hands on him and they formally recognized that he was fitted for the work that God had positioned him to take. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 21 and 22, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, I've heard people say this is a verse telling ladies don't touch men. But that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about formal ordination of someone laying hands on them saying, we believe this person is called and fitted and ready to go into ministry. In other words, the statement's referring to the formal validation of Timothy's ministry. Paul is reminding Timothy that there was a day that he and other ministers of the gospel, they could have been other apostles, they could have been the people that traveled with Paul, they could have been other pastors. I don't know who these people were. They're not stated. But there was a day that those men gathered around Timothy, they laid hands on him after observing his life, his character, his giftedness, his burden as a man going into ministry, and they validated that ministry. They said, we recognize God's hand on you, and we're getting behind you, and we want to encourage you, and we want to support you. The idea is that he's saying, remember, there are people who have validated your work. Let that encourage you. There are times that even very fit ministers of the gospel feel like quitting. Did you know that? It's true. In fact, it's interesting. Some pastors, because of their personality, they're very prone to introspection and they can feel very discouraged in the work that they're doing. And one of the things that's a tremendous blessing for someone who has that kind of personality is that they're reminded that there are men who have witnessed their ministry and they say, we are behind you and we support you and we can see God's hand on you. And that's a really important thing. In other words, there are times that we in ministry, whatever the ministry is, we need to be encouraged by people who have experience in what we've done. Let me give you a simple parallel kind of situation. You have a young mom raising little toddlers and they've not gone through that stage yet. You guys remember what that was like? It's not fun. Like child crawling over everything, getting into dumping everything on the floor. Yes, that's called sugar. No, it's not supposed to be on the floor. Yes, that's called flour. That's even worse. And no, pouring water on the flour is not good. It's going to be really messy. No, those markers are not supposed to be drawing on walls. They're supposed to be drawing on papers. No, you're not supposed to climb on top of the bookcase because it can come down on you and crush you. These are just some of the things that, you know, moms with little toddlers have to deal with. The bottom line is that a mom with toddlers can feel like she is a complete and utter failure. And you know what she needs? She needs a mom who's gone through it to say, you're okay. You're doing fine. Let me encourage you. Let me help you along the way and be a blessing to you. The fact is there are dads. You know, there are a lot of dads who didn't grow up with a dad. And they're sitting there going, I don't have a dad to follow. My dad wasn't a part of my life. And I know as a man, I need to be responsible. I need to leave my home. I need to be a godly father. But I've not seen that before me. I grew up in a broken home. I didn't even know my dad. My dad wasn't a godly man. All kinds of different situations. And you know what a guy like that needs? He needs a godly man to come alongside and say, hey, I see how you're working with your boys. That's good. Let me encourage you and help you. The truth is, there are so many potential scenarios where people who are stumbling along and discouraged need someone to come alongside and validate and encourage and strengthen them in what they're doing. And that's one of the greatest roles that our older generation has when it comes to investing in our younger generation. Because the fact is that there is perspective that you do not have when you're 22 or 24 or 32 or whatever the age is. You don't know what it's like to raise children at that stage. You don't know what it's like to raise teenagers. You don't know what it's like to send your kids to college. But there are people in the church that do. And so I want to encourage you to be someone who comes alongside and validates and encourages others. The statement indicates that God had called out Timothy. He'd fully equipped him. He'd been validated and appointed to the task, yet he also needed encouragement. The fifth implication that I'm going to give you, and this is the last, is that we need to let God enable us in what we do. At the end of the passage, verse 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This is a really interesting statement. Basically, what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, you are a person that is equipped by God and can do the work, but the work is daunting. The work is going to discourage you at times. The work is going to overwhelm you at times. And you will not be able to bear under that load if your perspective is wrong. Your tendency, if you are self-focused, is going to be fearful. It's going to be to quit. It's going to be to compromise. It's going to be to back down. He says, you need to be spirit-empowered. That's ultimately what Paul is telling Timothy. The self-focused person is one who's going to be fearful. Because the reality is ministry takes risk. Ministry leaves you vulnerable. Ministry takes you outside of your comfort zone. You know, I can't tell you how uncomfortable I felt the first time I did a hospital visit by myself. And I walked to that elevator, and I got on the elevator, and I said, what am I going to say to the person that I'm about to visit? Like, I don't know what I'm going to say to them. What are they going to ask me? What are they going to tell me? What am I going to experience? The reality is that there are lots of daunting situations we find ourselves in. It's not just getting on an elevator and riding up to visit someone in a hospital. It's sitting across from your son or your daughter at a certain stage of life and having a conversation that you know is going to be very uncomfortable. It could be, Dad, what do I do in this situation? Mom, what do I do in this situation? The reality is, there are times that we feel like we are way out of our comfort zone. We are way outside of our skill set. And if we see ourselves as we actually are, and we see the challenges as they really are, we're going to be afraid. We will not rise to the occasion that God has called us to. And so what does Paul do? He says, trust God. And draw on His grace and draw on His strength. In other words, with His enabling, you can have the power and love and sound mind that you need. When he talks about power, he means you're fully equipped to do what you need to do. But that equipping is not from within you. It's through His strength. When he talks about love, he's indicating the fact that the work that you're going to do isn't going to be about you, but it's going to be about God. And it's going to be about what He wants to do in them and through you in them. And so when people get, you know, a little edgy with you and things don't go the way you expect them to, that's okay. You can still love them because it's not about you. It's about them. It's about God. It's about what He's doing in their life. He talks about a sound mind. The idea is that we can have rest and stability in the midst of chaos. You know, there are some weeks that things just kind of like they keep piling on. If you're a mom, there are weeks like that. If you're a dad, there are weeks like that. If your job is like everybody else's job, there are weeks like that. Doesn't matter what area you're serving in, there are times that it's true chaos, especially in 2020. True chaos. But you know what? We can have a sound mind. God can give us rest and stability. So I kind of want to pull it all together in this way. Don't pull away from people that you need to encourage you. Keep your mind, your ministry gifts sharp by using them. Don't lose the conviction that your ministry gifts are God-given for a divine purpose. Be encouraged by those who have validated the work that you're doing and rely on God's enabling. That's what Paul is telling Timothy he needs to do if he's going to rise up to the task, bear under the load, and be a faithful minister. And that's what we need to do if we're going to be faithful in the vocations God has called us to. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to really help these truths to settle in our souls. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. Extremely practical. There's so much we can glean from it. Pray that the Holy Spirit would really plant these truths deep in our hearts, that we would really think deeply about them. We'd meditate on them. We'd go home and that this would be on our minds. As we go to work tomorrow, as we go through our daily duties, that these truths would resonate in our hearts. We wouldn't forget them. And that you would use them to shape our perspective so that it would be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to be faithful in the callings that you have for us. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to continue forward till you return. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.